Good morning. As Baldo said, my name is Blake Arnold. Oh, please be seated. My name is Blake Arnold, and I'm the pastor of Cornerstone Houston PCA. We started this church about 5 years ago, so y'all are Houston's original Cornerstone. I knew about y'all, and I knew about Todd before Todd knew about me. We share what is to me very, very significant, a theological heritage. And Todd actually somehow reached out to me first that we might start to get to know each other. And I have so enjoyed the beginnings of our friendship and what I hope and pray is the beginning of our friendship. I pray this is not the last time I get to come and be with y'all and worship with y'all. Thank you for having me with you this morning. The scripture reading this morning, we're going to be in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 8, and we will go through verse 20. Please follow along or just listen along. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the face, to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. And as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the book of Revelation, it's weird. The genre of Revelation is weird, as in you read a magazine, different from the way you read a blog, different from the way you read your science textbook, different from the way you read a novel, different from the way you read the book of Revelation, because they're just all different genres. And Revelation has got lots of genres just in itself. Sometimes it reads like a letter. Sometimes it reads like prophecy. Sometimes it reads like apocalyptic visions of the end of the world kind of stuff. Revelation, it's weird because is this book about the past, the present, or the future? Yes. And Revelation is weird because it's freaky. You've got dragons and beasts and angels and creatures that you can barely describe, and you've got wars, and you've got judgment day, and you've got visions of heaven, and you have a lake of fire. But the weirdest thing about Revelation is right here at the beginning. And the weirdest thing here at the beginning is not that Jesus has stars in his hand. It's not that Jesus looks like he's on fire. And it's not that he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. The weirdest thing here is you've got Jesus, who is awesome in every possible way. And he's ruling in heaven as king. But then you've got John. Jesus' friend, and he's still on earth, and he's not doing awesome. Jesus is in heaven looking spectacular, but where are his people who he has saved? We're here on earth, and we're not doing awesome. I mean, isn't that weird? Isn't it strange? After all Jesus did to save his people, where is he now and how is he doing versus where are we now and how are we doing? The weirdest thing you've got going on in here in Revelation is this separation between Jesus and us. One of my sons, Peyton, when he was younger, this was years ago, he used to have this huge fear of being left alone. I mean, like, even in the house, he needed to know, like, where you were at all times. He'd be yelling, you know, across the hall, like, where are, you know, he just needed to know. And so, knowing this, one day, my wife, she's out with the other two. I tell Peyton, hey, Peyton, I'm going to go move the car just from the driveway to the street, okay? And I go out, and I'm moving the car, and all of a sudden, Peyton comes tearing out of the house, crying, yelling, hysterical, "Dad, Daddy, don't leave me, don't leave me." And I throw the car in park, and I jump out, and I pick him up. I'm like, Peyton, I'm not like, I wasn't leaving you. I was just moving the car, and I look over, and two sets of neighbors are staring at us, appalled. I'm like, I swear I was not leaving. Like, I wasn't leaving you. To Peyton, I was gone for like 10 seconds. Those 10 seconds to Peyton felt like abandonment. Like this thing of separation that he could not handle. And this separation right now between Jesus and between us, Jesus in heaven, we here on earth, it feels so extreme because Jesus says he loves us and it's been a lot longer than 10 seconds. In this world where we are, it's brutal. It feels so extreme, it feels like God has abandoned us. John feels this. John says here in verse 9 that he's in tribulation. He's suffering. He says he's writing from an island called Patmos. That's an island where he's been exiled by the Roman government simply because John is telling other people about Jesus, who he is, what they need to believe. And John's not the only one suffering. He's writing to these churches who he says are partners with him in the tribulation. And so John is, like when he talks, when he says, we are in tribulation, like he's not being melodramatic. You've got the Roman emperors Nero and Domitian at this time, and they both loved to hate Christians. Nero, he would take Christians, he would impale them on a pike and cover them with pitch and tar and light them on fire and use them as his lighting for garden parties. And then Domitian comes along and he steps up the persecution. He's the one who gives Christians to the lions in the Colosseum just for games, for fun. He confiscates their property. He tortures them. This is who John is writing to at the time that he's writing. Like, this is not the wonderful life that people envisioned when they became Christians. And the so what, like so what for us is that this tribulation is not ended. We are in it. Just the warning is, like, you got to be careful thinking, you read this stuff and you're like, that's intense, but this is irrelevant to me. This world has been, it is, it always will be brutal. There are too many people who try on Christianity and then life gets hard. Family, friends, the world turns on them. Life gets harder and then they ditch the faith. And life is hard for a million reasons. And we are in the tribulation too, and we all feel the separation. What feels like the absence of God, like he has abandoned us here. There's an American theologian named Frederick Buechner. He says that more than anything else, your own experience of the absence of God has brought you here to church in search of his presence. So you know that experience of crying out for help and hearing nothing, of wanting to get better, fix that thing that's wrong with you that won't get fixed. I know that experience, and I don't know you, and I know that you know that experience. Buechner says, he says that we know God more often by his absence than his presence. And that's a problem because the absence of God is not something that you can just make do with. It's not something that you can live with. It's not livable. So yes, Jesus is presently in heaven. Yes, we, his people, are presently stuck here in this life on this earth. It's not perfect, and that is John's point. We are the church imperfect on this earth. But God has not abandoned us. And it won't always be like this. Over and over and over throughout the book of Revelation, what John shows you, you can go home and read it this afternoon and you will see this over and over and over. John shows us where we are, where Jesus is, and then he shows us where we're going, which is towards Jesus, and it's towards glory. And this is the why. Like, what's the point? What's the point of the book of Revelation? It is this. The message of Revelation and all its weird and powerful and freaky visions, they are supposed to give us, the church, the confidence to press on in this life. For those who hear Revelation and they believe it, Revelation jolts you into confidence in the midst of the tribulation. John here is jolted. He's on this island. He hears this deafening voice that's as shocking to him as if someone came up behind you and blew a trumpet in your ear. And he slowly turns and he sees his old friend, Jesus. Only now, Jesus doesn't look like some rabbi carpenter from podunk small town Nazareth. It feels like being right next to a blazing bonfire. It sounds like Niagara Falls. He's grasping for words to describe what is indescribable. All this language, fire for eyes, face like the sun, sword coming out of the mouth, all of those are descriptions from the Old Testament. And in all of those references, like in Daniel 7, Ezekiel 43, Isaiah 11, they are always used to describe God. God himself. There is no other place in the New Testament that makes a stronger claim about the supreme absolute deity of Jesus Christ right here. Jesus is the God-man, and John sees him in all of his glory face to face. And over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, it says about God, no man can look at my face and live. This is traumatic for John. He starts hyperventilating. He starts having a panic attack of all panic attacks. Like, he falls down as though dead. And you're like, wait, what's the problem? Like, woo, like, Jesus is back. What's the problem? This is Jesus' best friend. He's scared to death because he knows that he is not worthy to stand before God. Listen, we all know there's something wrong with us. Even if we don't have the vocabulary to explain what's wrong with us or to understand what's wrong with us. And here's the irony. We think that God has abandoned us. In reality, we have abandoned God pursuing whatever makes us happy, creating our own morality of right and wrong, pursuing the freedom to live any way we want to live. We've abandoned God in creating our own identities. We've abandoned God in placing all of our hope in technology to solve every single problem that we have. We've abandoned God in placing all of our hope in our own lovable goodness, because each of us is so lovable, to stand before God. We abandon God, and the truth is we deserve to be banished forever, sent away, abandoned by God because we've abandoned him. And here is John, and he is more confronted with that reality than ever before, and so he starts to have a heart attack. And yet, here is John, fallen to the ground, as though dead, but he's not dead. And even more amazing, Jesus reaches out and he touches him and he says, "Don't be afraid." God himself in all of his glory looking upon John, John looking right into his eyes, Jesus reaching out and touching him. If God should abandon us, if that's what we deserve for our sin, how is this possible? Earlier in a verse that we did not read, earlier in verse 5, right at the beginning of Revelation, John says this. John, as he's introducing what he's going to be talking about, he praises Jesus in the middle of his introduction. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. What's happening right here between glorified Jesus and John, this is possible because on the cross, Jesus took the abandonment that we deserve for us. Jesus hung there on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So before Jesus shows us here in Revelation the glory of God and what is to come, before he shows us the glory of his presence, he shows us on the cross that more than sharing our darkness with us, he takes the ultimate darkness of what it is to be without God in our place. So here's the irony on top of irony. We fear God has abandoned his people. The reality is we are God's people only because he has not abandoned us. We fear our Lord and Savior has abandoned us. The reality is our Lord and Savior was abandoned for us so that we would not be. And the ultimate separation that we actually deserve in and of ourselves, it has been overcome. And the separation that we experience right now, it will not last. You may say, I believe in Jesus. I believe who he says he is. Yeah, I believe fully man, fully God, died on the cross for my sins, was raised for the dead. From the dead. I believe that he is coming back. And then what do you do in a world of hatred? What do you do in a world of ignorance? And what do you do in a world of violence? What do you do when you fall in love and you get married and then one day the spouse comes back to you and says that they no longer love you and they're leaving you? Or you fall in love with someone and they never fall in love with you. Or you don't get that job, you don't get that internship, you lose your scholarship. What do you do when your friends are treating you in ways that you just never thought possible? You get sick. You start to despair. Like, you believe, but you start to ask yourself, am I going to make it my whole life as a Christian? Or, let's say you don't believe, and you're asking yourself, really, really, what difference can Jesus make? And a friend of mine, another minister, once said it this way about Revelation, that Revelation is the strong hand that comes and it lifts up your head. And it says, yes, this is a scary world, and it's scary being alone, and it's scary being weak, and it's scary hurting, but let me show you a man coming with the clouds. And let me show you a man, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, whose voice shakes the ground, whose very eyes are fire, whose face is more blindingly beautiful than anything you could possibly fathom. And he is surrounded by his angel armies, and he comes to make war on everything that is against you. He has come to save you. He is coming again, and he is bringing his heavenly kingdom with him and all of its blessings for you. That does not put money in your pocket. It doesn't put money in your bank account, but it does change the situation. Like that does not undo the pain of a relationship. It does not undo your present suffering or the hurt in this world, but it does change it. And this is meant to jolt you into that confidence. And the very, very wonderful thing here that Jesus doesn't end with that. Not only with this present separation will not last, and while we wait, we don't wait alone. So when Jesus turns and he sees Jesus, sorry, when John turns and he sees Jesus and he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven lampstands, he finds out that the lampstands, they're the churches, which means where you find Jesus is in the midst of the church. You find Jesus here at Cornerstone. You find him with each other. And that does not mean this church is perfect. Not only do we suffer here, but we're screwed up too. But the church is made up of the kind of people who say, hey, you're screwed up, I'm screwed up, let's be screwed up together. Like we, you are the church imperfect. While we patiently endure the return of our Lord, and that is where we are headed. And here, because I listen, I listen in on what's going on here from afar. You hear, I know that here you will hear the gospel proclaimed over and over and over again, and it will strengthen you to press on day after day after day, and week after week after week, even to the end with each other. And others who are presently lost, they're going to come too, and they're going to hear that good news. And they too, like you, our prayer is that they will come out of the dark into the light and press on with you.